you will have heard me say on a number of occasions that when it comes to theology, there are basically only two questions, two simple questions. What kind of God, and so what? What kind of God do we have? So what is our response to understanding that? And you might say, well, that's theology. That's for people who are studying God. Do you know the Christian life, the Christian faith is all about learning more and more to understand who God is. Those two questions apply to us. So as we look at his word, as we gather together and we learn, seek to worship him, we still ask, what kind of God? So what is my response to him? Well, what we've been doing to learn something of that is we've been traveling with the children of Israel from God releasing them from their captivity in Egypt as they journey towards the promised land. And in the process, God has been forming his people into a nation, into a holy nation who will be different, who learn to understand him. He's teaching them about himself and teaching them how to respond to who he is. And we've come to this book of Numbers that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. Today we're in Numbers chapter 22. And surely one of the most bizarre incidents in our Bibles. And it's the incident of Balaam, made famous because, of course, of the talking donkey. So let me give you the context before Nigel brings this passage to us. Balaam is a prophet, although we probably should think of him more of a sorcerer. He's not one of God's prophets. He's not a chosen by God, but God is going to use him for this purpose today, for his purposes, to achieve his ends. He's a bit of a mercenary. He's described as being wicked in that he will use his gifts and his abilities for his own self-betterment, for financial gain. He's based out in Mesopotamia, and he's about to be used through this incident to speak into the lives of the people of Israel, or so hopes Balak. Balak is the other character who appears in this story, apart from the donkey. And Balak is the king of Moab. And he's seeing the people of Israel as they're traveling through the desert, coming towards his nation, and he wants to weaken them. So he calls upon Balaam to come and offer some curses on the people of Israel. Balaam's response is, I need to consult with God first. And God says to him, do not offer your curses to these people. You can't curse people who I have blessed. And so Balaam sends the message back to Balak. And Balak now sends more messengers, more important officials, offering an even bigger bribe to come and to curse these people. So eventually Balaam goes back to God, and God says, then you can go, but you must say only what I ask you to say. And then comes our reading. So, Nigel, if you take it from here, please.
Thank you, Steve. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry. And when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him, Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field, and Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it, so he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either right or left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me three times?" And Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword, I would kill you right now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden, even unto this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with drawn sword. So he bowed down low and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is reckless. One is a reckless one before me." And the donkey saw me and turned away from me three times. If she hadn't turned away, I would certainly have killed you, but I would have spared her. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I'll go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon, border, at the edge of his territory. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you?" "Well, I've come to you now," Balaam replied, "but can I say just anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." Then Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the princes who were with him. And the next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he sought part of the people.
Thanks, Nigel. There's so many lessons in that passage, aren't there? So many things that we would normally make reference to that I'm not going to talk in any detail this morning. The danger of false teaching, the challenges, our motivation in all that we do before God, the idea of profiteering in our spirituality and what might come out of that. It reminds us that God is the one who gives the power to see and to speak his word into our lives, not ourselves. And then the lessons from the donkey. The donkey who could see in front of him this figure, the angel of the Lord, holding a sword and blocking their way when the revered prophet was spiritually blind and couldn't see him. We see that he beat the donkey three times. Each time the donkey was trying desperately to avert disaster and protect the one who was riding on his back. And after the third time he was beating the donkey, the donkey's mouth was opened by God. And the final sort of humiliation for Balaam is humbled as this dumb beast is proven to have more wisdom than the revered prophet. And then his eyes are opened by God. And Balaam sees what the donkey had seen before him and he hadn't. And he realizes it is the angel of the Lord who is standing in front of him. And the angel repeated to Balaam those words that God had said. You can go, but you must only speak what I tell you. And eventually he learns the lesson. It's a humbling experience, and it's one that should prompt us, a sobering lesson for us to be very careful how we share our opinions with other people and how we should be seeking God's word in our lives, God's impressions, and be sharing those things. That's our spirituality that we share with others. That's just some of the basic lessons that we might learn from this passage. But the verse that struck me that I want to speak very briefly on this morning is the verse that followed on from God opening Balaam's eyes so that he could see this angel of the Lord. Verse 31, a verse that you could just read and just miss. And I just want to think a little bit about what it is. The verse says, so he bowed down, he bowed low and fell face down. So he bowed low and fell face down. That's a really dramatic description of something that happened to a man who seemed to be very in control of his life, seemed to be very much the boss, very confident in what he was doing. Just had this encounter, even his donkey's telling him he doesn't know what he's doing. And then just being reminded as he sees the angel of the Lord in front of him. And suddenly we see the response of an encounter with the angel of the Lord. He bowed low and fell face down. It's a dramatic incident, and the significance of it, I think, is something that should challenge us. It's not a phrase and it's not an action that we see very often, is it? We have a phrase in our culture, to fall flat on your face, and it could mean one of a couple of things. It could mean maybe a pensioner who's getting a bit wobbly on the knees and literally falls off the pavement and they fall flat on their face. That's one way that we might use it. And we'd also use it to someone who perhaps quite arrogantly goes into something, tries to do something which fails miserably. Give you the illustration of a comedian who goes on stage, his jokes are awful, and we say he falls flat on his face. He's literally booed off the stage. Embarrassing. But in the Bible, when this phrase is used, falling flat on your face or falling face down, it depends which version of scripture we're using, it is always a really literal act. There is a physical action, such as the dramatic nature of this encounter. And it usually indicates an absolute appreciation of power or the sovereignty or respect of the deity present. Or there's this spiritual overwhelming that just causes the individual to fall to the ground. And as we've come to this part in the book of Numbers, learning about God, I want us to just think a little bit this morning about that response. The first thing we need to do is ask the question, who is this angel of the Lord? So a bit of a Bible study for us. And I've got to tell you that this is not something which is certain. We can draw conclusions from scripture, but there is difference of opinion on this. But who is this angel of the Lord? It's a phrase that comes to us again and again in scripture. And it's usually used in the context of the titles of God being given or the characteristics of God being shown. And yet it is a phrase used where this angel is concerned. Elsewhere, it's also referred to as the Lord and his angel. And the people that encounter this are quite varied. Abraham comes across the angel of the Lord. Joshua, I'll come to him in a moment. Gideon, Elijah, and then perhaps most famously, the one you'll know for sure, is Moses encountered the angel of the Lord. So let's look at a few of them. Let's see if we can get to build a picture of who this angel of the Lord is. The angel of the Lord appeared in the flame in the burning bush in Exodus 3, when Moses was first called by God to go into Egypt, back to Egypt, and to bring his people out. The angel of the Lord appears in the flames of a burning bush. We also call it a theophany. Theophany is the presence of God in a physical incident or situation. And there are a few of those in Scripture. But it is the angel of the Lord who says this to Moses: "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." So the place is holy ground. But then the voice also says, "I am the God of your father." And a few verses on, we read, "God said, I will be with you," still speaking to Moses. So when we read this is the angel of the Lord, surely it's not just an angel. This seems to be, in the flaming bush, a manifestation of God who is present. Now, a moment ago, I mentioned Joshua, so let's go back and see what happened to Joshua, because there is a pattern coming, and there are some phrases here that you'll see repeated. Actually, they're identical. And you can see how this compares to the angel that Balaam encounters. So we have another figure now with Joshua. This time he's given a different title, the captain of the Lord's host, just to throw another one into the mix. Although in Luke's gospel, we have the word captain and angel interchangeable, which is interesting. But in Joshua chapter 5, we read a man with drawn sword in his hand stands before him. Sound familiar? A man with a drawn sword in his hand stands before him. And what's the response? Exactly the same. Joshua threw himself to the ground. And here's another similarity. Just as the angel of the Lord asked Moses to remove his sandals because the ground on which you are standing is holy ground, so this same figure, described on one occasion as captain of the Lord's host, as a man on another occasion, says exactly the same thing. Take off your sandals because the ground on which you stand is holy ground. This appears not to be just an angel. It's not just a man. This is a divine presence. And you'd notice something else if you read through this passage in Joshua. He bowed down and he worshipped. Is it right that he should be worshipping an angel? Well, if you read through the book of Revelation, you'll see that John tried to do just that. He tried to bow down and to worship an angel, and the angel categorically stopped him. In this case, it was just an angel, and said, "No, it's not right for you to do this. I'm just a servant of the Lord as you are." That's not what's happening with these figures that we're looking at in the Old Testament. And the conclusion for many people you have to draw here is that the angel of the Lord, the one also who would lead the people of Israel through the desert out of captivity, the one who appeared in so many incidents that we're reading of here, is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. It is the Christ, the part of the Trinity who was with God in the beginning, the Word who created the world. And do you remember the words that I shared with you last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 10? As the Apostle Paul was speaking about the people of Israel, let me read to you a couple of verses. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. So often we see as Jesus, we see Jesus in the New Testament, we only see him there. And we see Christ coming as the one made flesh. And we forget that God has included the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, throughout Jesus, the Christ, the one who's credited as creating the world. And we seem to see him as being the revelation of Christ here in this angel of the Lord, an angel, but so much more. The revelation of Christ, the Lion of Judah, the Word of the Father, the Creator of the world, the radiance of God's glory, the eternal Bridegroom. I spent about a day just studying this, trying to get my head around this week, as I was trying to see how are people interpreting and understanding, because I don't speak Hebrew. But one of the things I read was that the Hebrew word for the man who is described as meeting Joshua, holding hand in the sword in his hand, is the word that is used specifically meaning bridegroom. The bridegroom, of course, the church is the bride of Christ. The captain of the Lord's host, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the same figure who appeared with almost identical dramatic consequences to people throughout Scripture, the presence of God, manifest, it seems, in some figure described as the angel of the Lord, described in all sorts of other words. God appearing earlier in Scripture than the Word who became flesh. And we see it in a number of cases, but in each case, as we see these dramatic instances of God revealing himself to his people, we see this consistent response, a response of people who fell with their faces flat to the ground, as the King James Version would say, or they fell with their faces to the ground. We see it with Abram in Genesis 17, when he enters into this covenant, or God enters into a covenant with him for the first time. And we read for Abram, when he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and Abram fell on his face. The people of Israel, in Leviticus chapter 9, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and there came a fire out of before the Lord and consumed both the altar, the burnt offering, and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Joshua 5, that we've just made reference to, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man. That's this figure I've just told you about. A man over against him with a sword in his hand drawn, and Joshua fell on his face. A couple of chapters later, standing in front of the ark of the Lord, he fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. And you can read about these instances of God's people falling with their face to the ground for Manoah, for Ruth, for David, Mephibosheth, Joab, Obadiah, even Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel wrote, "Behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face." Go into the New Testament and remember the transfiguration, as Jesus was transformed. And in Matthew 17, we read the disciples fell on their face. Luke chapter 5, the man full of leprosy coming and standing before Jesus, who would change his life. And we read that he fell on his face. The Apostle Paul, this man, Saul, who had persecuted God's people with such determination and zeal. And yet we read on the road to Damascus, the bright light came. And what did he do? He fell on his face. Who was there with him? He had an encounter with Jesus. Who else had an encounter with Jesus? It was John in Revelation. And in Revelation, we read all the angels and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces. That's in chapter 7. In chapter 11, the 24 elders fell upon their faces. Again and again, that's the response of God's people when they have a significant encounter with the living God of this world. Do you get the sense that something extraordinary, overwhelming, out of this world is taking place, that is so intense that it results in the same response each time, this act of falling on their face? And here's the point: when the glory of the Lord is revealed, nobody remains standing. Knees are buckled, heads are bowed, faces are flat on the ground. And I ask myself the question, when was the last time you did that in God's presence? How often do we get to the point of recognizing the sense of God so much that we are the equivalent of being flat on our faces? Do you know there are times as we gather and as we pray that I am changed? I can come in, my head's all over the place, and we gather and we pray. And we, this Thursday was just one example. And something happens as we pray, and that sense of God's presence, there is a transformation. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I have tears in my eyes as I have been humbled by God's presence. And you just feel you need to almost bow the head. When the glory of the Lord is revealed, nobody remains standing. Do you know the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of the Philippians, said to them, a day is coming when everybody will bow the knee. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And we've been reading about that, haven't we, in Revelation? And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These are the experiences of a spiritual encounter with God that is so much more than an encounter with just an important individual, a figurehead, a political leader, a king or a queen. This is just goes so far beyond a mundane encounter. And I wanted to bring this to you today because I've just been really struck about how it is that we meet with God. And sometimes we think about, you know, how we might like to meet in a building, and how sometimes, obviously, we struggle with technology, and sometimes hymns aren't quite right, and it's not either played right, or the words are not on the right on the screen, and we get all upset, and, you know, we are distracted. Oh, I don't really like this. Maybe you're even distracted as we put the songs up, if you're one of the people who still has all these individual images of people and different screens. Get rid of them. Learn how to get rid of them. Don't be distracted, because you are in the presence of God. And our encounters with God, when we take them seriously, when we really understand the words that we are uttering, when we humble ourselves and submit to the process of worshiping God, it is transformational. And inside, even if we don't do it on our knees, we end up bowing the knee. And any distractions, which might include the people that we sometimes see on our screens, just put us off. You see people wandering around. It doesn't help. And I'm challenged because we have to work out this balance of how to be God's people as we meet together and as we meet him personally in our study. When you read, when you're doing this yourself, when you're studying your Bible, do you think of God as just some kind of distant being and some historical figure you're speaking about? And you read through God's word and, yep, that's nice, that's good, great, I've done that. That's my 10 minutes done today. I'm off I go to the day. Or do we engage? Do we really breathe in the Spirit of God and recognize his presence? Because when we do, we start to have that change inside. And inside we bow the knee, which is what I believe God longs for us all to do, to meet with him in a dramatic way. Well, as a church, we have the difficult job, and as Christians, of finding this balance. And we have to try to find a balance between this privilege, this astonishing, beautiful privilege of meeting intimately with God and with a Jesus who calls us his friend. At the same time as meeting with a God who is holy, who is almighty, who is eternal, who put together the world that you find so challenging, that you're so distracted by, that you're desperate to get out of that and go back to the world and resolve the problems there. This is the God that we're meeting. He invites us on the one hand to know him personally, intimately, who is gentle with us, who doesn't rebuke us, and the same God, yet who is majestic, eternal, above all. And it's a difficult balance, isn't it? And I feel I just want to say to us, it's really important that we don't treat God in a casual manner, that we don't treat our gatherings together as just being casual. This is not a social gathering. If you want to do that, play table tennis. Just have a meeting and have coffee, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with the social gathering, but this is not that. We meet in the presence of God. We worship, we acknowledge him, and it is right that we recognize him. And when we do, so it will change us. It will impact us. As we gather, Jesus is not your mate, and God is not the guy like some kind of divine shopkeeper who is there to give us what we want as we come and pray. I'll come to church because I need God to do this for me. No, we come before Almighty God and we bow the knee. And I'm struck, and I'm trying to work these things out in my head, and I've not got it. I'm really trying to work out how it is that the people of Israel, that Jews today, that the Jewish community in the Old Testament had such a reverence for God, they would not even utter his name. And I wonder whether we've lost some of that. Jesus makes it possible for us to come through the veil into his presence. So things have changed, but have we lost some of the reverence and the holiness? And so I want to just invite us daily in our prayer time, not to go through a motion of a shopping list, but to humbly recognize who we come before. Isn't that what Jesus said when he invited us to pray? Did he not say, when we bring, he gave us the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, he say to us, hallowed be your name. That's never changed. I believe that was the reverence that Jesus had for his Father. It was the same reverence that we must have. And I believe it's right to just encourage us this morning as we're learning who we are and who we should be and could be for him, that we have a reverence and that we recognize that as we come together and we seek to do what we can to take the casual out and bring the reverence back. Because when we do, there is a beautiful thing that happens. It's not that God smites us with his power. He's gentle. He doesn't force himself on us. We've been thinking about that recently. But what he does do is he has so much more meaning for us and in us. And when we get it right, being flat on our face is not the end of the story. It's not about us being put on in our place. Actually, it's just the beginning. When John got it right, and he did that before Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, this was the response. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And what does God do? Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I live forever and ever." And this is who Jesus wants us to know. This is who God calls us to experience. May we reconsider, revisit how we perceive our God as we gather before him, which is one of the reasons I played that song, "We Bow Down and Confess You Are Lord in This Place." Let's make him that. Let's make him Lord in our homes and get that balance right. See the change. Sometimes it is really good to bow the knee before Almighty God. So those two questions of theology I ask you. What kind of God? What is your response going to be? Let's pray.